know, we didn't have the download technology when I was a kid.
Yeah, well, Mom must be young for her age because she's binge watching stuff like crazy.
I got you.
She binge watches more than I do.
Okay, you threw your mom under the bus. That's not good.
On the podcast.
You might want to edit that out.
Hello, and welcome to Rescuing Churches with Stan and Josh Gibbons. This is the official podcast of 614 Ministries, where we exist to renew vision and restore hope at struggling churches across the country. With over 80% of churches in decline and 1,500 pastors a month battling depression, we strive to equip members and encourage ministers to pursue new directions of stability and growth.
Hi, I'm Josh Gibbons.
And I'm Stan Gibbons.
And welcome to this episode of Rescuing Churches, the official podcast of 614 Ministries, where it's always a great adventure discussing church revitalization and pastoral life. 614 exists to equip churches with the tools, knowledge, and resources they need to better impact their communities for the cause of the gospel. Learn more at 614ministries.org.
Yes.
Right?
Exactly.
Right, Dad?
Exactly.
Go there. Go to that website.
And we are having a great time doing it. Had a great weekend. Corinth, Mississippi, not Corinth overseas, but Corinth, Mississippi.
Yes, not the Corinth of the
New Testament. Right.
It's just an ironic name for a town is all it is.
Man, we found out it had a huge history. Man, what a history
there's,
that town
there's
is.
There's a lot of history in Corinth.
Yeah.
A whole lot of history.
Yeah.
In our last episode, you might remember, we focused very, very specifically on the issue of church revitalization, and we got into a lot of detail about what revitalization entails and kind of how it differs from church planting, and we essentially saw how it includes other specific things like pastoral encouragement, discipleship, and stuff like that. Today, we want to take a deeper dive, and we want to look at a topic that will hopefully sort of illuminate how a healthy church should look from the outside.
Yeah, it might be a two-part series.
Yes, from the inside too, but this is something that those in the local community should be able to see, and it's something that you typically reference as the awe factor.
Mm-hmm.
It's really, really referenced by Luke, right, in the book of Acts.
Correct.
Right.
Yeah.
Not really you, but,
yeah.
But you can't really take credit for it.
Right, no. I'll stand on Luke's shoulders any day.
So. Right. This is coming out of Acts chapter 2, specifically verse 43 is where that reference is from.
Yeah, the birth of the original church.
Give us some of the context and lay the
birth of the original church. Peter preaches a phenomenal sermon about repenting and repentance and lays it out in front of the folks there. It's the day of Pentecost. People hear the gospel in their own language and begin to understand, and God births the New Testament church, and then you have this whole little series of truths that are listed about the New Testament church as it starts. Here's what they did. Here's how they lived. Here's how they functioned. And the verse you referenced, verse 43, says everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And if you're like me, a pastor for a lot of years, that verse will keep you awake at night, trying to figure out what in the world is the sense of awe.
What exactly is that?
Yes. And how did it happen? And it says everyone, meaning not just the people of the church, but the town, the towns that these people went back to, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe around the church itself, what was happening in the church. And there, I think there's a number of signs in this passage that give us indicators of what that all looks like. I believe this passage is something every pastor, if you've been pastoring for 40 years or 4 years or 4 days, you should read this passage a lot and glean as much from it as you can and use it as sort of a guide and a model. When we were in Corinth this week, we talked with their leadership team.
Yes, we did.
With the men's leadership team, deacons and other leaders, about this very passage, and let them dialogue it out. What does the New Testament church look like in this picture, Acts chapter 2, as compared to your church? What parts of this are you doing well? What parts of this are you not doing well? We took some grading.
Yeah, we did.
It was very enlightening. I think it helped them. I think it encourages the the leadership of a church to look at that and figure it out.
I would agree. So. And I think it's such a relevant issue for us to be discussing right now, right? I mean, you know, in the middle of COVID and particularly in a post-COVID world, even there's a lot of churches that have regathered for in-person worship services, and
the change that's taking place in all churches right
exactly.
now. Lots of changes.
Exactly.
And the face of the church, the life of the church, the expression of it, the church itself is now different.
Completely different.
And becoming different as we move away from what was the shutdown.
Right. And for a lot of churches to be asking themselves whether they're still in the midst of doing online-only services or whether they're regathering or partially regathered, to ask themselves, does our church have the awe factor? And, you know, it's when I was thinking through this a little bit and reading through, you know, some of your notes. And I think back on the way that you preach this sometimes in previous messages over the years. And sometimes when you reference the awe factor, you always joke a little bit with the congregation or whoever you're preaching to. This isn't like awe. You know, I hope that he doesn't sing that special again, or,
right.
you know, oh, I hope, you know.
I heard that at a conference a few years ago, and I love that line.
Yeah.
The awe of the New Testament churches.
It's not like, I hope that, you know, she's not cooking that meal again because it was terrible or whatever it is. But the funny thing is,
I hope he doesn't preach past 12.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Not that that ever happens with pastors.
Like right.
So, being a pastor's kid, I wouldn't know anything about that.
Yeah, this is the good awe,
This is the good awe. Now, the interesting thing, though, and what I was thinking through, is in modern church world, sometimes, and I think this is something that churches, if they're not careful, small churches especially, but this happens at churches of every size, can easily get confused. And the awe factor that we're talking about, the awe factor that Luke is talking about, is not awe like when people come in, they're in awe of what we have, like with our music and
right.
our lights
right.
and our flashy this or our flashy that.
That's correct.
Or our graphics or...
Yeah.
Whatever all that stuff
is. The technology.
Is.
They're not in awe of technology.
Yes,
they're not in awe of the modernization of the building.
Not at all. No,
you know, the toilets flush themselves now.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. We've been in some churches where we were in awe of what they had. And
yeah,
it was
correct.
Really cool. We've
yeah.
been to some conferences
Absolutely.
At some churches where it was like, wow.
Yeah.
Hey, if we only had one of those, that would be awesome.
right, exactly.
It's that kind of awe factor. But
this is nothing like that.
This is not that awe factor.
These people are meeting in caves and homes and
yep.
huts and
yep.
and fields, open fields.
Yep. There's no praise band.
Right.
No PowerPoint.
Right.
Nothing.
Yeah.
None of that stuff.
Yeah. Chris Tomlin didn't show up and do a special set, or Lou Giglio, or
yeah.
Phil Wickham.
Exactly.
None of those guys.
None of those guys. I think it's important.
Crowder.
I think it's important for us to talk about this kind of stuff. And you typically, and in your notes for this particular section, you mentioned three different types of awe. You have one that you reference as the awe of difference. And this is kind of like that idea of, are we regularly out in the community sharing our personal testimonies and our faith with people? And I think that it's a very relevant thing right now, going back to the COVID thing, because the world is so crazy right now.
Well, I think it's the difference of people that are truly repentant.
Exactly.
They aren't just saying they're Christians. We have a lot of people in our culture that say they're Christian, mm-hmm. but they live exactly like the world.
Yep.
Exactly like the world. And the way they treat their children, their families, the way they treat their jobs, it's all exactly the same as an unsaved person. And there's debate. You could debate all day through the scriptures. Is that person then really not saved? Are they carnal Christians? We had a meeting yesterday here with some men about our men's ministry, and we beat up that word cultural Christian.
Right.
Is there really such a thing? And a cultural Christian really isn't saved. So should you call them a Christian? You know, if they're living to the culture, to themselves first and to the culture second or first, God's third, that can't be good.
Mm-hmm.
right? So you beat all that up. But I think this church that you see in Acts that's birthed, they were repentant people, and everything in their life flipped. It changed. Where they were Jewish people that hated Romans, or Jewish people that hated Samaritans or Egyptians, they were like the outcast of society. They began loving everyone as Christ loved them. They began to do exactly what Christ says: by this will all men know that you're my disciples, you have love for one another.
Mm-hmm.
And they began to live that life out positively. Their lives were actually changed. by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, by the repentance that Peter preached to them just a few verses before this. They actually humbled themselves before the death of Christ and said, we take ownership of our sin, and it caused them to be different. I think there is an awe of a church can have a community presence that says these people that go to that church, they're just different.
They're not like the world.
Yeah. And I don't mean different like, you know, loony, crazy different. You know, they're not out slapping people on the head or, you know, any of that kind of stuff. But they are very loving towards the community. They are embracing of people with high needs. They're trying to find ways to live the gospel out like they're supposed to. And I think that's a huge change in our culture. And for years, our churches haven't done that. People come to church and you mark it off and go, we're churchgoers. We go to church. We're saved. We're churchgoers. But the New Testament church were actually functioning in their community as different type of people. Their repentance was evident outside of the circle.
Right. And it was one of those, and this is something that goes back to, when you say outside of the circle, it goes back to something that we were discussing while we were in Corinth and when we were in between meetings with leadership there. You and I were discussing just even between ourselves about how churches that are in need of revitalization, churches that are in need of improving in these areas, need to get outside of their walls.
Yeah.
It's that whole get outside of your own walls,
right,
and get out into the community so that people can actually see everything that you just
Yeah, we're not a secret society.
Yeah, no, nobody,
Jesus
nobody's
didn't
gonna
die
know about
so
it.
We would be a secret society of people that huddle up and go, don't tell anybody, but we're all Christians.
Yeah,
it's actually go tell everybody we're all Christians.
Exactly.
And a repentant person, they just act differently. That,
yep.
You know, they change their language changes. They don't use the language of the world anymore. They don't use worldly language. They don't have worldly goals. They don't spend their money on worldly things. They don't build careers based on, you know, up and coming. I want to be famous, popular, rich, wealthy. If I want to be wealthy, it's because I can't wait to use it for the kingdom of God. It's the only reason I'm pursuing any more wealth. It's the only reason I want a career move is because I want to be able to use it way more for the kingdom of God. And I think the New Testament church models that. When you just read through that text in Acts chapter, at the end of Acts chapter 2, you see that in all the pieces of it.
Yeah, absolutely. The second awe, the awe of difference. The awe of devotion, excuse me, which is we have to gain a new set of priorities and be devoted to the things of God. And this is where you always hammer on that the fact that the believers in this text were meeting daily in the temple.
Yes.
And I think that, you know, I think about the American church and how many of us will, and we've discussed this before, but I think really hard about how we'll complain about, you know, most of us only come to church weekly. The American church overall, usually it's a once a week thing,
right,
maybe twice a week.
Right.
You know, maybe you're going to a Wednesday night service or a Wednesday night Bible study.
Bible study, yeah.
Yeah. If you have a small group somewhere during the week, you might be going twice a week.
Maybe three.
Yeah. And, you know, so on average, that's your average thing. And these believers were meeting daily in the temple.
Yes.
But I also think about how many of us will complain if there's, you know, a bad thunderstorm on a Sunday morning and it's a, you know, well, I'm just not going to come, you know, and
right.
I'll just stay inside, or, you know, I was working really late last night.
Right.
So instead of my usual 8 hours
well,
of sleep,
all of us
only
pastors get those calls. We get
get them all the time.
We get the call that says, "Hey, it's supposed to be really stormy on Sunday. Are we having church?" It's like, "Well, yes."
And
you have a car. You have an umbrella. Our building has a roof. You know, we actually have a little drive-through. We host. You know, it rained here this morning at our church.
Oh, yeah, it did.
Yeah, we had a couple of our guys stand out there with umbrellas and park the cars for you. So
yeah, here in Mobile, it rains all the time.
You can get in your car at your house. Come on, because we'll take care of you from there.
Rain's nothing new for us, you know. And I think of, I mean, we've even created, technology-wise, we've even created a, you know, well, if I miss it, I can just catch the podcast.
Yeah.
I like listening to podcasts.
There's a negative downside to that.
You know, I can catch the live stream or
that's all
whatever.
Miss out on the one another.
But then you miss the one another's. It's not actual church.
And these people were devoted, literally devoted
every
to being there
day.
All the time. What's interesting to me is I'm watching the younger culture, your age and down.
Easy now.
Watching the younger culture devote themselves to binge watching these multi-series that you can get now, because everything you do is downloadable. But here's the deal. If you're watching, if you're watching hours of some program, I mean, some of these things are, you know, 4 and 5 seasons long, 13 and 14, 30 episodes at a time, right? But if a pastor goes 35 minutes on Sunday or 45, Lord help us, he goes an hour.
God forbid.
Everybody's just freaking out. It's like, we are not putting up with this. Why do we have to sit through this? But you'll sit through a 2.5 hour movie all day long.
All day long.
You know, and you'll pay way more money than you should for the movie and or the popcorn back when we could do that. I don't know if we'd do it, ever do it again.
Right.
But you'll pay way more money for that and sit through it. And you'll come to church and complain about how long it is. This New Testament church, they were devoted to their regularly being sitting under sound teaching by the apostles, sound teaching by the apostles' disciples, the guys that they discipled are going to teach you. So they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to having meals together. Now I could, you know, I would say everybody I know in America is devoted to meals.
Yeah, we're pretty good at that.
I'm sure I'm not going to miss a meal, right? But the question is, am I actually going to have a meal with a church member, with a family?
Exactly.
In my church, am I going to connect with church families? And we're going to have meals together like that. That's what they were devoted to. Not just meals. They were devoted to having meals together as family and having all their children come together. They were devoted to the Word of God itself,
exactly.
You know, and all of their stuff became unimportant to them.
Yep.
That's why they shared their stuff.
They shared their stuff with each other.
So they're devoted to one another in their physical stuff. It's like, hey, man, if you need that, you can just take it with you.
Yep.
If that's something you need, you don't have to borrow it. Take it with you. And if I need it, I'll ask for it back. But we just work together. Their devotion to one another, their devotion to God, again, it showed the world they were now different people.
They were completely different.
So the awe of difference and the awe of devotion, I think, stood out real high in that first church.
Absolutely.
And it drew people to want to know what's happening over there.
Absolutely. And it's something that's just lacking in our current church culture. Attendance is not a high priority for a lot of American believers anymore. The stats bear it out, especially with COVID, of course.
It's heartbreaking. It's really heartbreaking.
Even pre-COVID, the stats were bearing it out. I mean, there wouldn't be a need for ministries like 614 if churches weren't in decline and struggling with attendance. But that was all even pre-COVID. Right. You had, you know, upwards of 80%, some odd 80% of churches in decline. But, you know, even now with COVID going on, you've got churches trying to regather, but people still struggling with attendance because the idea of attending church has, you know, become this whole, well, we're not really sure anymore because now that we've been out for so long, we've kind of gotten used to the idea of it's not really an important factor anymore.
Yeah. And I think some of the pastors need to come out. I honestly believe, I know this sounds weird coming from me, but I think pastors ought to come out of the pulpit swinging at some of that, man.
Sure.
It's time to take that on.
Sure.
And when people are more devoted to their, you know, I got to binge watch this, or I'm going to make sure I'm home to watch this football game at this time, or whatever, if we ever play football again, or whatever they're devoted to,
right,
and it's not church. I think pastors ought to come out and just say, we're wrong as a church. We're way messed up.
And it's all about priorities.
Messed up for that.
Yeah.
And I think churches need to take a stand. Pastors are going to have to speak harshly, directly. Maybe harshly wasn't the right word, directly from the pulpit about that. They really need to just take that on and remind the members of the church, Christ died on the cross. He left heaven.
Absolutely.
You know, he didn't leave a ball game.
Right.
You know, in heaven, he left all of heaven and all of the people that were worshiping him came to an earth that was going to murder him, reject him and murder him to die for our sins. The least we could do is give our, you know, 30 or 40 years, 50 years of life on earth back to him.
Absolutely.
In devotion.
Yeah. And show up a couple times a week and fulfill the one another's and have regular attendance and involvement.
Yeah. And stop making excuses. So I think their devotion to the values of God, to loving lost people, to loving people different from them, we'll talk about that. I think their devotion to the body of Christ was significant, and it made them selfless, which is a mark of Christ. Made them very selfless, and they stood out in the culture real big.
Absolutely.
And it's what people were drawn to. So I think that's an awe factor.
Right.
That every church can have, if it'll get its priorities corrected.
Right. It is all about
pastors got to speak. The pastors have to speak direct. I think we get soft. So we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We're glad that you're coming. So yeah. Last thing I want to do is run you off, man. We need you.
Right. Right.
But if we're not devoted to the things, we got to get our devotion level up.
Yeah. Very true. Well said. And then the third awe here is the awe of diversity. And I know that this is one that you're passionate about, which is the recognition of the God-given value of another person, and it kind of involves that. And again, this is something that's very relevant in our current culture because there's all of this racial tension and hostility going on right now. And, you know, and it peaks out at the national level all the time. I mean, all you have to do is sit down and watch the news for 10 or 15 minutes, and you see it just on a regular basis. And what you're seeing on the news, you know, whether or not, you know, just regardless of how it's all slanted on the news and everything, you know, all that aside, you're seeing it play out, and it's so against the biblical model for how God intended race relations to be. So this is something that you're passionate about.
Yeah, I don't think God made the races necessarily. Well, sure. We all go back to Adam. Everybody's great exponential, whatever,
and it ties back into the
grandfather is Adam,
and it ties back into Noah. The verse. It ties back into the verse that you quoted a few minutes ago at the outset of this episode, which was from the John 13:35.
By this will all men know that you're my disciples. You have love for one another, and the one another's include everybody.
Everybody,
no matter what their background is, no matter what their socioeconomic background, their ethnic background, where they hail from, what football team they like, what NASCAR guy they follow.
Yeah, whatever.
None of that matters.
Whatever ridiculous categories
that culture I think the difference in the New Testament church that launched from the beginning was that diversity went away. There were no Greeks and Gentiles and Jews and Romans. They weren't. They were one group together. I've talked about this in numerous sermons, but you know, and these were all small groups. They weren't giant churches. So they're small groups. In a small group, you've got a Roman, possibly even a dignitary of Rome.
Sure.
Sitting next to a impoverished Jewish woman. Yeah.
Oh my God.
No. And sitting next to her is going to be, a Samaritan that's hated by both of those crowds ethnically. They're hated by both of those crowds. Then there's going to be some Egyptian. Then there's going to be some runaway slave from who knows what country.
It's a cultural time bomb waiting to happen.
Who knows what country. And they're all sitting around waiting to hear one of the main disciples, maybe one of his disciples, the disciple of a disciple, come in and just share a message about Jesus because they're in love with Jesus, man. They just can't wait to hear more about Jesus. And their common ground is Jesus saved me from my sins. And I can't wait to be more devoted to him today. So whoever I have to sit in a circle with, we're all together. We're all in this together, and we're going to help each other. And that was a unique mix of people in that early church.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I understand our culture divides things up differently, and we are definitely, in today's world, we are a culture of division. You know, if I don't like the name brand of the phone you have, I can look down upon you.
Exactly.
Right? You crazy Apple people or Android people or Google, Samsung, whatever people. I mean, we just get crazy over that, you know, much less the ethnicity or our history or our background of a class of people, wealthy and poor and all that. But the Bible sees none of that. Jesus saw people as souls, individual souls, and he taught his disciples to only see people as souls. They're a saved soul or a lost soul. They're on their way to heaven or on the way to hell. If they're on the way to heaven, you high five them and you ask them how's it going and how can I help you get, you know, closer to God. If they're on the way to hell, you do everything you can to turn the train around and help them.
Yep.
And I think the New Testament church was intentionally focused on seeing people through the eyes of Jesus, and it created the awe factor of diversity.
And Jesus himself hung out with, you know, they learned from his example, which was, you know, Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors people.
Levi and Zacchaeus, people that everybody hated.
People with criminal backgrounds.
He loved hanging out with those guys and saw them as souls. He saw the Samaritan woman who was a horribly immoral woman, bigoted and arrogant as the day is long. He saw her as a soul that was thirsty.
Exactly.
So very important. Yeah, and I think the New Testament church is supposed to have an awe factor. And we probably ought to, as small church pastors, figure out what's part of that model in the New Testament we need to be drawn toward, and how do we need to move our people closer toward it?
Yeah, I agree. I think the modern church just struggles a lot in that area because we know that we're supposed to be loving and accepting of other people that are different than us, but we let a lot of those stereotypes get in the way. It's a stereotype thing.
We
stereotype other people based on race or background.
Yeah, but I don't think that's a biblical thing.
No, it's not a biblical thing at all. So it's not. Not even close.
Let's stop doing that.
If you're serious about having a healthy church, then stop. Right.
We need to repent of that.
Exactly.
Maybe pastors need to be more forward about that in their pulpits.
And I would even venture to say, and we have a little bit of experience with this ourselves, if you're actually serious about wanting a healthy church that is going to move in that direction, and you get serious about it and pray about it, and God decides to, God will bless that. He'll send you some people that are different than you.
Different than you. And in every way.
And we've seen and experienced some of that ourselves. And it's awesome.
Absolutely.
So let me ask you on that note, how would you encourage a pastor to, a pastor that wants to increase some diversity in his church? Because this is something that, you know, we go to churches of different types in different places. And in the South, especially in the Bible Belt, you know, you have churches that are predominantly white or predominantly black.
Correct.
Or, you know, whatever.
Predominantly Hispanic.
Whatever the case may be. Yeah. And those divisions are still happening.
In our town, we have Korean churches.
Yeah, exactly. So in the South, that's kind of a thing, you know. But if you have a pastor of any size church who wants to increase some diversity in his church, what are some practical recommendations and steps?
Highly recommend he get his leaders on that exact page. His core deacons and elders
start with the elders.
They need to be crystal clear that this is a high biblical value, and we cannot let ourselves think otherwise. Once there's, discipleship and training in that for that leadership level, I think the pastor, and maybe even while he's doing that, he's building relationships across the divide. He's actually looking for people that aren't like him, whether it's in his associational meeting, whether it's just out and about, any of that. He is literally looking for he's looking for a friend, even a mentor that he'd have. I have a pastor in town here, African American pastor, that's just a great mentor to me. He's several years beyond me in age, and I love spending time with him. And I learned so much from him. We don't totally agree on theology. I don't even care about that. Sure. I just want to learn from his ministry model and his heart and his passion for lost people. And
that's awesome.
And his passion into our culture. So I think the pastor has to start building those kind of relationships himself throughout the community. His discipleship class could include that to start with.
Sure.
But definitely he should reach out to some folks in his community.
Sure. Those are all great ideas. And lastly, on this, issue of devotion before we wrap out, why is the awe of devotion and just devotion in general kind of seemingly waning among a lot of believers in churches these days? Is it that believers are actually less devoted, or have we changed the definition of devotion to be something that we like better?
That's both. Okay. I mean, if you change the definition of devotion, you're less devoted.
Way less devoted. Yeah. Exactly.
And I don't think we could say, you know, it's like in our culture now when they call somebody a hero, you know, these yard signs that people put out, you're a hero for staying home through COVID. That's not a hero. You might be helping somebody. You might be, you know, trying to save people from whatever you're afraid you've been infected with, but that doesn't make you a hero.
Right.
Heroes jump in front of bullets.
Yep.
You know, they run out in front of moving trains to rescue somebody. Yep. You know, they put themselves in harm's way to save another person. We have a military full of those guys.
Exactly.
Those guys are heroes.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
And there's missionaries that have been heroes. They put themselves in grave places.
Absolutely.
Very difficult places, you know. Muslim countries to share the gospel.
Some of them have lost their lives doing it.
Yeah, many of them have lost their lives doing it. So, but I just think, if we redefine devotion as to something soft, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
I would tell the pastors, if you want to read Andrew White's book, Faith Under Fire, it'll definitely help you see what a devoted pastor looks like who's willing to put a Christian church in the middle of a Muslim town. And everything about that book just, you know, broadcast, I'm not afraid to take risky steps of faith. So, I think that would help devotion.
Absolutely. That's good. All right. Well, we thank you all for listening to this episode of Rescuing Churches. We hope you found all the content, dialogue helpful and inspiring as always. If you'd like to give us some thoughts and feedback on the show, we'd love to hear from you at 601-909-0614 or email us at 614rebuild@gmail.com, or you can follow us on social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at 614rebuild.